right, so tonight we reach the seventh class, and so we're going to be talking about fasting this evening. Next week, we've got a lesson on evangelism, and then the week after that is just going to be a one-week break for everyone here, because a good group of us are going to be in Greece that week, and so we'll have nothing on, I guess that's the 9th, on Sunday the 9th, okay? And then we'll come back, and then we'll pick up with the lesson on serving. In fact, if I could get the entire church just to show up for one, I think I would pick the one on serving. It's so encouraging and uplifting, and so I'll make a push for that as we get closer to it. But tonight, we get the joy of walking through fasting. Fasting is an awesome thing to do, to practice, and to look at. So I have lots of scriptures in your handouts. I tried to put in bold all the scriptures that I'm going to show you. I think I got them all, but if not, just follow along. You'll notice that your handout's a little bit more detailed than usual, because this is pretty much just straightforward information. And we'll get to some practical aspects of it and stuff. But I want you to have it all nice, concise location so that you can come back and refer to it as you need to. As we begin, it's best to begin with a good definition. What is fasting? And so in your handouts, you'll see that I have actually two definitions. There's one that is an inclusive definition. It's a very broad definition on fasting, and that is from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says that it's abstinence from anything that is legitimate in and of itself for some spiritual or special spiritual purpose. And so with this type of definition, then you could be fasting from more than just food or drinks. It can include things like your imagination. It can include television, reading other books. It could include social media. It could be very broad in its application. I prefer the next definition, though. The more narrow definition is a voluntary abstinence from physical nourishment, food and drink, for special spiritual purposes. So, not to be technical, but I think that, if we're going to be honest with each other, this is the type of fasting that the Bible addresses. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take a break from other things for other purposes. That's fine. But when it comes to just what is fasting, then that's the definition that we're going to be working from this evening. And so we're going to see fasting in the Old Testament, fasting in the New Testament. So let's just walk through some of these things that we find in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, we see that Israel fasted on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, verse number 29. There it says, "And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month and on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns with you." They're entering into a time of fasting, restrictions placed upon themselves for a very special purpose, and done collectively, and we'll get to that in a moment. But it is a one-time event that was during the Day of Atonement. We see that they also practice fasting and things like after the exile. After the exile, they were actually four annual fasts that were to be observed at particular times of the year. And you'll see that in Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, that the fast of the fourth month, then the fast on the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast on the tenth. These shall be the house of Judah's seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Sometimes fasts would be done individually. Sometimes it would be done collectively among the body or even within a whole nation. So individually, we see this in places like 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 22. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. So it's an individual fasting. In fact, I mean, there's more that we could extract from that. It's not just an individual fast. We can see from here the purpose of this particular fast. But we'll get to some of those purposes here in a little bit. So I just simply wanted to use it to show you that sometimes it's done just on a personal, individual level. And sometimes it's done corporately. Judges chapter 20, verse number 26 says, then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and they fasted that day until evening. So that's all the people of Israel, the entire army coming together for a time of fasting. So at times, fasting gave expressions to various heart attitudes from the individuals. Sometimes fasting was an opportunity to express grief. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 12, says that they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. So the people are coming together and they're grieving, they're mourning together, weeping together, fasting together. Also, sometimes they fasted for penitence. Penitence is simply the act of demonstrating sorrow, even regrets. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4 says that I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. So here you see a full expression of the regret that the individuals felt over their violation of God's commandments, his rules, and they're coming together in an act and demonstrating of that grief or of that sorrow. They're expressing that through fasting. Fasting can also be an expression of humility. Psalm 69, verse number 10 says, when I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. And then number 5, fasting was often directed towards securing the guidance or the help from God, seeking guidance and direction from the Lord. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. So here we see an expression. They're seeking to humble themselves, and they're seeking the guidance and the direction from God, and they're coming together, and they're demonstrating that through fasting. Fasting carries over into the New Testament. It's not just some Old Testament concept. We find it in the New Testament. We see it again at the annual fast of the Day of Atonement. Acts 27, verse number 9 says, much time had been lost and sailing had become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them. You look at the Acts chapter 27, you'll see a timeline of events that are happening there. And you'll see that the fast being referred to was a fast that occurred after the Day of Atonement. Pharisees, and they like to brag, so they lack the humility in their fast. But they like to brag about the frequency of their fasting. They fasted every Monday and Thursdays. Luke 18, verse 11, says that the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Extremely lacking in humility is this type of prayer. But you'll see that the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Anna, the prophetess, she's the one that prophesied over baby Jesus in the temple, right? In Luke chapter 2, notice what it says about Anna. It says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. It's a very polite way of saying that she was an older lady, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Jesus, I mean, he's our ultimate example of all that we should strive to become. Jesus practiced fasting. Matthew chapter 4, listen to verses 1 through 4. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was one who practiced the discipline of fasting. And ultimately, not only did he practice it for himself, he assumed that his disciples would also be ones that practiced fasting. In Matthew chapter 6, it says in verse number 16, he says, and when you fast, there's the declaration. He's not asking if you fast. He's making the statement, when you fast, assuming that as disciples, we would be ones that would be consistent in honoring and practicing the fasting. You know, there's three things that he addresses in Matthew chapter 6. Bonus question, what are the other two? When you fast, he also says, when you pray, and when you give. Yeah, three disciplines right there in Matthew 6 that he's praying for his disciples. He's saying, when you fast, when you pray, and when you give. This is how you should fast, this is how you should pray, and this is how you should give. And so he says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus is saying, hey, when you fast, it's not about making a big production out of it. It's not like blasting on social media, hey, I'm fasting right now, drawing attention to what you're doing. Ultimately, everybody else should relatively be unaware that you're actually doing a fast, because we're not trying to get their recognition, the attention from them. This is something that we do that's between, it's a very personal discipline that we do between ourselves and our Father. And then we see a fourth area. We see in Acts that the leaders of the church would fast. And they actually fasted before sending out missionaries. In Acts chapter 13, in verse number 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So before sending out missionaries for the advancement of the gospel, they came together, they prayed together, they fasted together. But it wasn't just for missionaries. They did so also in the selection and choosing of elders. In Acts 14, verse number 23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church," it says, "with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So, a very quick walkthrough of all the examples, not all the examples, of some of the examples that we see from both the Old Testament and the New Testament where fasting was a practice that should be considered and embraced by God's children. I don't know. How many of you would say in your own personal life, fasting is a discipline that you're encouraged by personally and have practiced it at some point? I'm not saying you practice, but it's something. How many of you would say, fasting, that's really kind of like a, I know it's not a new concept, but it's something that I just haven't really given consideration for within myself. Some others, maybe you don't feel comfortable raising your hand up in front. Yeah, it's an awesome thing. And so, again, when we're talking about fasting, at least together tonight, we're talking about abstaining from food and drink. And why? How long? For what purpose? These are all questions that I hope that we're able to answer at some point during tonight's lesson. But let's look at that Roman numeral number 2. Let me quickly also highlight some of the components of fasting. There are at least 4 components of fasting. Fasting is described in terms of what is given up, who participates, the duration of the fast, and also how often the fast is conducted. So let's start with the degree. Let's talk about the degree of the abstinence. We can abstain from food and drink to various degrees. There is what one might call a normal fast. A normal fast, I would say, is the avoidance of all food and drink. That's just fasting, no food, no drink. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 9, says, "When I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." So here we see the abstinence, the normal. No food, no drink. And so in this case, it was 40 days. Then we also see examples of what we would refer to as a partial fast. A partial fast is a limitation of our diet, but not necessarily an abstinence from all food. The most recognizable partial fast for you would be what? Anyone? An example? The Nazarite vow, okay? Anybody else? You think of anybody? Let's go Old Testament. People that did a fast. Esther, cool. What? Leviticus, great. None of y'all are saying the one I'm going to give you. Nah, there's my man. There you go. That's the one I'm looking for. All the others are great examples, but the example I'm using is going to come from Daniel chapter 1, verse number 12. And it says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat, water to drink." So it wasn't a complete fast, a normal fast. They did eat, but they only ate the vegetables and had vegetables and water to drink. So it could be a complete, total abstinence and avoidance, or it could be a limitation on the diet, a partial restriction. And so that's the degrees of abstinence. Then we'll go to the number of participants in the fast. It could be a private fast, like I said before. Jesus gives us an example of speaking from the Sermon on the Mount, and when he says that we should fast in a way so that other people don't notice us. Again, we go back to Matthew chapter 6. He says, "But when you fast," this is an individual decision, It's a personal commitment. It's something that we are doing just on our own for whatever reason. So it is something that is private and personal. Then there's also what we could refer to as a small group fast. This is when we fast with other believers that share the same commitment in that fasting. Going back to Acts chapter 13, remember, it's where the prophets and the teachers from the church of Antioch, they were fasting together for a unified purpose. Acts 13, verse number 2. Remember, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." So it's a group of believers that are coming together and they're sharing in a fast for a very specific reason. So that's a small group fast. And then you can go larger. A large group, congregational, or even national fasting. A fast can be conducted like in Esther chapter 4, verse number 16, describes the fast that was done by all the Jews in Susa. Right, so all the Jews in that area. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1, describes a fast that was done by the entire nation of Israel. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, we find a fast that was conducted among the sacred assembly. So it's still a larger number, but not quite as large, obviously, as an entire nation. And so it could be privately, within a small group, or even large group fasting. Letter C, we get to the length of fast. And the Bible doesn't give us any commands about how long our fasting should be. Through all the scriptures, there's some that are just part of the day. That is like in Judges chapter 20, verse number 26 through 28. So it could be a portion of the day. It could be for just a single day, 3 days, 7 days, 21 days, 40 days. I mean, the Bible also records many fasts that didn't even have the number of days mentioned. So we don't know how many days. If it was a full, partial day, we have no idea. But so the length of the fast isn't prescribed to us in the scriptures, right? There's not a formula that you're going to define that says, hey, if you need certain guidance, then you've got to fast for 28 days, and this is how you've got to do those 28 days. No. There's great flexibility and movement within these things that we ought to consider. And so the length of fasting can vary, as well as the frequency, which means how often is it on our schedule? Is it a regular fasting? In other words, does it happen on a consistent schedule? For Israel, it was the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees, like Luke chapter 8, verse number 12, although they were wrong in their attitude, they were consistent in the fact that they would fast 2 days out of the week. So the frequency, is it regular? Is it an occasional fast? Whenever the need is perceived, is that when the fast occurs? And there are some examples of it being a continuous fast. John the Baptist is a great example from that. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 4, we read that his diet consisted of what? Locust and, that's right, locust and honey. So that's what he limited himself to. So that was a continual fast for John the Baptist. Which gets us to the awesome question, Roman numeral 3, should believers fast today? And so before we answer the question, it might be helpful for us to consider what the New Testament has to say in general about food and eating. Food is spoken of as a gift from God. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. A good example of this is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. beginning in verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Then it says in verse 4, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Food is a beautiful gift from God. Note what Paul says about it. Not only is it part of God's good creation, he says that it's actually not meant to be abstained from if it's received with thanksgiving and gratitude unto the Father. Paul's eager to warn against the kind of mindset that exalts fasting in such a way as God's goodness is overlooked or distorted. It's like, no, food is a gift given to us by God. And so we should embrace it and enjoy it with a thankful heart. So Christian fasting, to be clear, is not about an extreme form of self-denial. That practice of self-denial in the extreme, that is the practice that we see in things like Hinduism and Buddhism and even among Islams. And that's not what this is about. In Colossians 2, 20 through 23, Paul warns against the kind of severe lifestyle. He says that attitude that dishonors Christ by rejecting the sufficiency of who he is and what he's done. And so if food can be received with thanksgiving, with a proper attitude, food is a beautiful gift given to us by our Father. Now, we have to define it as what is really food and what is manufactured garbage and stuff. And so that's a different conversation. But in follow along with me, that reference in Colossians chapter 2. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if we were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here's one of my favorite verses, Colossians 2:21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Funny joke. At my previous church, there was a doorbell system that was at play there, and so people would come up to the door, push a buzzer, and then you'd have to push another buzzer to let them in. So that was in a whole separate little room. In the room, there's a little switch, and above that switch was simply Colossians 2:21. That's all it said. I was like, well, what is this? So I grabbed my Bible, looked up Colossians 2:21, and it was like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It was a switch that controlled, I have no idea. Now you wonder, did I handle, did I touch the switch? Yes, I did. I ignored the warning, but I don't know what I triggered when I flipped the switch. But it was just that random switch in that little room that had that verse above it, and I always remember it. Do not handle, do not touch. Just think it's a... I did not taste it. So only the two out of the three. So maybe I would have got the proper answer had I licked the switch. Gross. Listen, here's something. Listen to what John Piper says about these words here. He says that this is a strong warning against any simplistic view of fasting that thinks it will automatically do a person spiritual good. It's not that simple. Severe treatment of the body may only feed a person's flesh with more self-reliance. Okay? So we've got to be really careful on how we handle the discipline of fasting. So in these texts, eating or not eating is a matter that is ultimately non-essential in itself. Eating or not eating gains value, however, as it expresses love and commitment to God, or lack of love and discontentment towards Him. So it's how we approach it and the attitudes that we have that are the determining factor in these things. And so we've seen that the Old Testament command to one annual feast at the Day of Atonement, but fasting is nowhere commanded to us in the New Testament. Yet it seems clear in Scripture that Jesus assumed that we would be individuals that would fast. We saw it a little while ago in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to actually open and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's just read through it one more time. But I want you to see it. Picking up in verse number 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There are a few more things to point out in this passage. Jesus gives us a negative command, a positive command, and a promise. Look at the negative command. He says, do not look somber like you're suffering. Don't look all sad and pathetic so other people can see that you're fasting. So there's the negative command. But on the positive command, that no one should be able to tell that you're fasting simply by looking at you. Because the reality is the only observer of our fasting ought to be our Heavenly Father. So there's a negative command, there's a positive command, and then the promise. The promise is your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus highlights the difference between a hypocritical, self-righteous pretenders and those that are authentic in their approach to worshiping God. The religious leaders wanted the applause and the recognition from the people because of their devotion to their religious acts. But the only reward that the true believer desires is that blessing and that connection with God. And so in our fasting, our audience is always an audience of one. Notice that Jesus gives no specific command about when. He doesn't say how long. He doesn't say how often. He doesn't say if it's individual, small group, large group. Because fasting is not a legalistic routine. But it does mean that we should not forget the fast, nor should we neglect fasting in our lives. Rather, what we ought to do is to rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in fasting. He's the one that can help us to understand God's word. He's the one that can help us apply the truth of God's word in the particular circumstances that we face. Piper, again, he calls Matthew chapter 9 verses 14 through 17, the most important passage on fasting in the Bible. So you're already open to Matthew 6. Flip over to Matthew chapter 9. The most important passage on fasting. Matthew 9, beginning in verse number 14. It says, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. So in this context, who is the bridegroom? Thank you. So when he's taken away from his disciples, Jesus means that when he returns to his Father in heaven, he's talking about after his death, after his resurrection, right? During that time, then his disciples will fast. And so Piper goes on and he says, it is true that Jesus has given the Holy Spirit in his absence, but that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So in a profound and wonderful sense, Jesus is still with us. Nevertheless, there is a greater degree of intimacy that we will enjoy with Christ in heaven when this age is over. So in another sense, Christ is not yet with us fully, right? But he's away from us. So in other words, in this age, there is an ache inside every Christian that Jesus is not here as fully and intimately and as powerfully and as gloriously as we want him to be. We hunger for so much more. That is why we fast. We hunger for more. So new wine, in other words, calls for new fasting. What distinguishes Judaism from Christianity is that the longed-for kingdom of God is now present as well as future, right? It's both here and not yet. It's coming. So King Jesus has come, and what's new about Christian fasting is that it rests on the finished work of the bridegroom. And so that gets us into reasons for fasting. So let me be very clear. Christian fasting has a spiritual purpose. And that purpose is that it is closely aligns our relationship with Christ. You do not fast in order to gain favor from God. You can't get any more favor from him. When you receive him in salvation, that's all the favor you got at all, right? You can't just, if I fast for 41 days, then God's going to give me a special manifestation of his faith. No, that's not the point, right? And so fasting is to be done with the proper mindset, with the spiritual purpose, not for a worldly purpose. Fasting for weight control is not biblical fasting. Fasting for, pre-operation, that's not biblical fasting. It's abstaining for food for whatever reason, but that's not fasting. Fasting for physical training, fasting for saving money, fasting as political protest, that's not a biblical Christian fast, okay? The biblical accounts of fasting make it clear that there are at least, there's more, I'm giving you 10. 10 reasons to fast. I'm not going through all the verses on all of these, but I will highlight a few of them. Okay, again, none of these reasons involve earning God's favor. We can't use fasting as a way to try to impress God. We are made acceptable to God through the work of Christ and Christ alone. Okay, so having said that, here's some good reasons to fast. We fast to strengthen prayer. Fasting to strengthen prayer. I do have an example of this type of reason found in the scriptures for all of these in your handouts too. So the Bible does not teach that fasting is a kind of spiritual hunger strike that compels God to do our bidding. No, fasting does not change God's hearing. It changes our praying. Christians who pray while fasting communicate that they are truly in earnest, and they're expressing that earnestness in a divinely appointed way. One of the beauties of going through a fast is when you feel that hunger drives you back to Christ. It is a reminder of our dependency upon Him. So God, as I'm hungry in this moment, and I want to give in and I want to eat, Father, help me to rely upon You. Help me to find my strength in You. It's a way to deepen that understanding. And so we fast to strengthen our prayers. We can fast to seek God's guidance. Fasting does not promise a clear path, but it does make us more sensitive to God's direction. It helps us to tune out the world and all its distractions, and helps us to focus in on our God and His plan and purpose for our lives. Fasting to seek deliverance or protection. Fasting can be a line of defense against the persecution from family, from schoolmates, from neighbors, from co-workers, and as unfortunate as it is to say, a line of defense from even other believers and their attacks. And so fasting can be a way to seek that protection and that understanding. You can fast to express grief. We've talked about this before. The Bible contains lots of examples of people fasting to express their grief. And as we learned last week, the confession of sin isn't a simple mouthing of words. The biblical confession involves experiencing grief over the sin that we've committed. In so much as that expression of grief can be made, it's never inappropriate to express grief for our sin. And some might want to demonstrate or express that grief through a time of fasting. A gentleman by the name of Don Whitney wrote this book called The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. In it, he says that there have been a few occasions when I grieved so deeply over my sin that words alone seemed powerless to say to God what I wanted. And though it made me no more worthy of forgiveness, fasting communicated the grief and confession my words could not. Really beautiful. I would caution you about something. We need to reject the temptation to think that our fasting is somehow a payment for our sins. As 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." So our fasting should include as much praise to God for how He has promised that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our fasting isn't the payment for that sin. It is a declaration of our trust in Christ and what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Fasting can be an expression of repentance and return to trust in God. This is closely related to the expression of grief, but fasting can also signal a commitment to obedience, to walking in a new direction. Let me show you this one. In Joel chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." That's realigning ourselves, right? It's no longer going our way, but it's turning and it's going the way towards Christ. And so, letter F, fast to humble yourself before God. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 27, it says, "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly." I like what John Calvin has to say when it comes to fasting. He said that since this is a holy exercise, both for the humbling of men and for their confession of humility, we should use it less than the ancients did in similar need. He's saying it's an exercise that's holy for the humbling of men. It's in humility that we place these restrictions on ourselves for a certain period of time so that we might be reminded of our dependence upon God and the provisions that he gives to us in our lives. Real quickly, letter G, can fast to express concern for the work of God. We wouldn't want anyone to leave thinking that we should fast all day, every day, as our expression of concern for all of God's work. However, on occasion, God does give us a particular concern for his work. And as we feel burdened over that, a time of fasting for that could be very appropriate. Being burdened over hearing the update of our elder who is struggling in the hospital may compel some to demonstrate that through a period of fasting on behalf of the circumstance, and allowing that fast to remind us that God is absolutely sovereign in and through it all. We can trust in him and we can depend upon him because that we know ultimately he will do all things for his glory and for our good. And fasting could be a way for us to express that understanding. We can fast, letter H, and we can fast to minister to the needs of others. Fasting cannot be compartmentalized from the rest of our lives. As we said before, the spiritual disciplines that we're working through are not just for our sake, it's for the benefit of the body of Christ. This isn't on the screen, but listen in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 verses 6 through 7 says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?" If we give up some meals by fasting, we can use our time, even the money that we've saved by giving those things up, to minister to the needs of others. And that could be an appropriate reason to fast. We could fast two more. And we could fast to overcome temptation, to express our dedication unto God. Fasting is a great exercise in self-discipline. When we're intentionally refraining from eating food It can also strengthen our ability to refrain from engaging in sin when we're tempted to sin, right? So if we train ourselves to accept the small suffering of fasting, we can equip ourselves to accept other sufferings for the sake of righteousness. It can be a good training technique that we use. And then the last example of fasting to express love and worship to God. So to fast means that you love God more than you love food. You deny your hunger for food to pursue your hunger for God. Seeking more of Him is more important than eating. And when you feel that hunger pain, let it remind you that your stomach is not your God, and that your fasting honors the true God. And so all of that laid out for us to consider as believers, should we fast? The answer is absolutely yes. Okay, so understanding that the answer is yes, when? How long? How often? That's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Father. Nobody else to look upon somebody else with judgment if you fast more frequently or less frequently than them, because why? We shouldn't even be aware. This is a matter between us and the Father, right? And if you should decide to engage in a fast, whether it's a complete fast, all food, drink, or limited fast, whatever you decide, that's between you and God. That's the beauty of fasting, right? Don't get all caught up in rules and regulations, but allow it to be something that you embrace in life so that it can increase your understanding of your dependency upon God for all things. So before I wrap it up, let me just open it up for a few questions, if you have any, about fasting. Yes. That's right. Right. I would just encourage a polite decline. Oh, thank you so much, but right now I can't meet you for lunch, or, you know, if somebody's bringing you chocolate pies, you know, or anything like that, and you're in a fast, receive it warmly, gratefully, and either freeze it or throw it away, or pass it on to somebody else, right? What's interesting is, at least it's been my experience, that when I've undergone a fast, particularly from food, that'll be a season when I get more invitations to eat than any other time. But there's just, it's an easy, as believers, if I say, hey, Parker, let's go get something to eat, you should be able just to look at me and say, hey, you know what? Now's not a good time. I can't do that today. And I should be like, I'm good with that. What do you mean? You're not eating? That's unnecessary. That's an unnecessary comment for the one that's extending the invite. Yeah. Clean your face, clean your body, give the appearance that nobody should know. I just take that seriously. I think it literally. I should know that you're fasting. Unless we have come together and we're burdened over a particular thing, and we're like, you know what? Would you fast with me over this? Then we would know that we're fasting, and then nobody else would. I would encourage you not to tell somebody, hey, thank you, but I'm fasting right now. That's just drawing undue attention. Yeah. What? Yeah. I would do the same thing. I mean, at some way, you just... It's hard.
Well, that was going to be my, kind of my suggestion. That there's a legalistic...
There is, and it's not trying to be, right?
Right, right. I think as a... But even as parents, there can be not a, like, a self-righteous or I'm showing
off. Yes.
Just
on a low-key way. Yeah. You know, like I said, very good to point out. It's not about... being legalistic in the whole approach within your own family dynamic. If somebody is refusing to eat, it's one of two things, right?
Right.
Either they're in this spiritual discipline that they're trying to, you know, have this thing, or they're greatly depressed and you've got some concerns about what's happening, right? And so in those situations, it might be wise for the one that's doing it to be like, hey, I'm just on this period of avoiding things and I'm good. You don't need to worry about me. And just kind of move forward from that. Yeah. Yes. Yes, yes. Well, that it can only work for certain people at certain times. It's like, anybody else have a question related to it? There should be. I don't have one scheduled. But, yeah. Okay, so show of hands. How many of you have ever been a part of a church body that went into a season of fasting for a few? A partial church body or a partial fast? What was the fasting? What was it? Yes. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, again, it can be any length of time, right? It's just then what's the goal behind the fasting, right? If it's for the body of Christ to be unified in our prayers on behalf of so-and-so, or as a result of something that's happened, community, nation, worldwide, right? Beautiful thing. But right. That's right. That's right. I want 100%. Yeah, because I think it's really likely. This news with Bobby has just got me just burdened for him. It could be a great expression for the church that it's very likely I might send out an email that says, hey, as we continue to pray, for those that are interested and willing to engage in a fasting on his behalf, however long you decide to do it, whatever food or drink that you decide, whatever. I'm not into this is how you have to do it, but maybe a time of calling the body together for a specific purpose. It's a beautiful thing. It's a unifying thing to do. Hunger is a good. Yeah. That's right. And our body will always remind us of, I need food, I want food, right? And so, any other thoughts or questions? No, one is just an expression of the sorrow. So that's penance. Penance is just an expression of that remorse or that sorrow. Payment is something totally different, and we don't. Christ paid for our sins, and so we can't add to that payment. There's no way to. I mean, have you ever done something that you've greatly disappointed in what you've done? And sometimes words can fail, like the one quote, words can fail you, and how you express your grief or the sorrow over that action. Well, maybe your words might fail you, but maybe a fasting could be that expression on your behalf. Fasting is a really cool thing to embrace. So if you've not done it, give serious consideration to it. Yes? Yes? Absolutely can be. It's not necessary for repentance, but I'm just going to highlight that back on everything, right? But it can be a beautiful expression of the repentance. And that's the thing about it. It's not, you don't have to fast in order to grieve, but fasting can be a beautiful expression of your grief. It's for all of this. Yes. Fair. Yeah. Could be your lack of appetite could be a byproduct of grief. Is that what you're saying? Yes, but I wouldn't necessarily say that's not a fast. That's loss of appetite because you're grieving. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I love when the church has things that they're doing together, you know, when they have specific times that they're praying together. I can remember when we very first got here, I think we spent the first year and a half praying at 7:37 a.m. and p.m. because we were praying for my house to sell in Kansas. And we used to have people program their phones for alarms to, hey, let's pray together. When the church can systematically pray together, it's a beautiful thing. When they can fast together, that's also a beautiful thing. But it always gets me, I'll just say it, like when some churches will do a fast every year at a certain time, and that's fine, right? But when their members are going on social media to announce, hey, we're starting our fast or whatever, my first thought is, you clearly don't even understand this, because you're drawing attention to a personal, private, even shared collectively. That's the thing between you and the Father. And so should we be called to consider fasting together? Let's just keep it off social media, and let's just make a decision. And you don't have to say, I'm in, I'm not in. You just make your decision, and you do what you believe it honors God in that. So you do realize that you'll probably be getting an email tomorrow, right? That's fine. Yeah, hurry up and get to eating, Parker. No. Okay, final thoughts, and I'll read our closing. Okay, then as we come to a close, fasting tests where our heart is. It helps us to focus on God, to feast on Him and His Word more fully. It communicates that our hearts are with God and not with this world. So we should take some time soon to consider the reasons for the fasting that we just walked through. So maybe you're in need of God's guidance on an important matter. Maybe your prayer life has been numbed by worldly concerns. Maybe you struggle with the sin of gluttony. Whatever the issue, fasting may well be a means of God's grace in helping you in your need and in pointing you to the sufficiency of our Savior. So to close, I'll read the final quote on the back of your handout. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because He has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into all fullness of